looking and preaching from the Word of God in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, found there in the Pew Bibles on page 106 in the New Testament. We continue our series here about evangelism. This is the Word of God. A Macedonian vision. And as they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian regions, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And we had seen this vision. We immediately sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless the reading and now the preaching of your word. That this would not just be a man talking, but that you would empower the Holy Spirit to use these words to save, to encourage, and to help. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study of evangelism. And for our visitors today, I've been doing a study of evangelism. And my great fear today is that this sermon would go down and maybe turn into some type of lecture. And I don't want it to do that. That is not my intention. When we're talking about evangelism, we're preaching about the gospel and how the gospel itself is spreading and going throughout the churches here in the book of Acts. I want you to realize and know the point that we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about his death, his resurrection, his vicarious substitution. We're talking about the gospel that saves and brings life to people. And that is extremely important. It's important to us. It was extremely important to Paul and the men that we find here in his second missionary journey. And that's why I've entitled this sermon today, Evangelism is Guided by Jesus. Evangelism is guided by Jesus. And we should never lose sight of that. It's very plain and evident in our text. And we should realize that everything that we undertake, everything that we do to proclaim the gospel, even today as we're preaching the gospel to this congregation, it's guided by Christ. It's guided by Jesus himself. And Jesus sends the gospel to people he wants to hear it. And that's why we should always acknowledge the great privilege we have in hearing the gospel. It is a great privilege. And not only hearing the gospel, it's been a great privilege and really humbling to know that we've been converted by it. We've been converted by it. Not every person is guaranteed that they will hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I said? Not every person is guaranteed that they're going to hear this good news, this gospel, this glad tidings. Do you understand the implications of that? Think about the implications for a second. There are some groups of people that God has passed over in his justice. I'll give you an illustration. This last year I was having a discussion with a Baptist minister who ministers over in Marion, and he's a friend of mine. And we were talking about this very thing. We're talking about evangelism. We're talking about how God directs. And we're talking really even about this Macedonia call, how he changes directions and brings it this way. And some people don't get to hear it right away or might not hear it at all. And there's people that pass away. What happens to those groups of people that God passes over? And, you know, he couldn't get his mind around that. For some reason, that seemed unfair. God's not fair if he would allow that to happen. So I asked him a simple question. I said, let's say, for example, we traveled back in time. I'll say that to you. We travel back in time and we go back to the time in which we're here with Paul. We're standing with him. We're here at Troas, and God's guided us right to this city, and he's calling us to Macedonia. But we really wanted to go up more north and into Asia and make a right. But he's actually moved us over to the west, and we're actually going to the west now. What happened? What's going on with those people? But even more than that, we know through historical records, archaeology, those types of things, that there were people in other parts of the world, right? People that lived in China or Japan. What about those people who lived and died before the first missionary arrived to preach the good news? What happened to those people? Well, my Arminian Baptist friend said that nature would make known the gospel to them. Okay, I said, nature tells us that there's a creator. He tells us there's design. That's true. But how does nature communicate the cross? How does nature communicate the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ? How does nature communicate the resurrection? You see, nature falls short in revealing the cross. It falls short in revealing Jesus' shed blood. It falls short in telling us about the substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. Natural revelation tells us nothing about the supernatural resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't bring us conviction of sin. It tells us nothing about Adam and Eve's fall into depravity and sin. Now, my friend, hearing that rebuttal, started making some conclusions that maybe he's making a mistake. Maybe he's making a mistake in confusing the theological distinction between special revelation and natural revelation. So instead of saying, well, you have a point, what happens in those types of situations? They pull out another sword, right, to continue the debate. And what was the sword that he pulled out? Well, he jettisons natural revelations for angels. And he said, there's angels that we don't know about that go around and make known the gospel to people so at least they have a chance to accept the gospel or accept Christ. He said that would be fair, right? This is a minister talking. And if that's true, then wouldn't the New Testament tell us something about that? Wouldn't the New Testament show us some things about that? The New Testament is silent on that fact. It's conjecture. God could use angels to preach the gospel if he wanted to. There's no doubt about it. In fact, some commentators talk about our passage today as an angel speaking to Paul in our text, in this dream or this vision, where it says the vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Some commentators say that was an angel that communicated that. But my point's this. Why was an angel asking for Paul's help in preaching the gospel if angels preach gospel? I'm going to tell you something today. If you had a choice of hearing an angel this morning or me preach, wouldn't you pick an angel? Huh? Wouldn't that be much better? Right? An angel from God who's perfect, who has a lot more knowledge than me. Right? I'm a fallen man. I'm a sinner, converted by grace. I'm dull. I'm weak. And Paul said that much about himself, right? He said that he was the least of all apostles. There's no doubt that God uses angels as messengers. But when it comes to preaching the good news, he has reserved that converted men whom he ordains and guides with the message. And he sends them to people he wants to hear it. And that's what we get in Romans chapter 10. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. God normatively ordains the preaching of the word through fallen jars of clay that he's redeemed, so that other fallen jars of clay can be converted. God is perfectly just to pass over sinners who have rejected his ways and give the gospel to who he sees fit to give it to. And really, the key here is Noah. Noah, in coming off the ark, he understood what it meant to believe in God. And he was a preacher of the gospel, the Bible tells us. And the world thinks that man has evolved and that people in the Sudan or other places, you know, they start out with this basic form of religion and then it kind of It progresses and it gets into polytheism, and then it takes some more development. It gets into monotheism, right? And that would be the highest developed form of worship. But the Bible states just the opposite. You see, Noah and seven others were monotheists. They worshiped the one and true God, and it was from his family members that walked away from the gospel, walking away from the calling on God's name and inventing false idols and inventing false religions of the world that has caused the problems. Man did not progress in religion after Noah in some ways, in some general ways of speaking here. It actually degenerated in unbelief. And God is perfectly just in holding generations of people accountable for that sin. If he didn't, it wouldn't be just and fair when he holds others who reject his ways accountable. So as you see, my Baptist friend was really trying to protect God's fairness, but in actuality, he was undermining God's fairness, undermining the gospel, and changing really its requirements. And that really leads me to a question today. Knowing that Jesus is good and kind, wanting to have people saved, and knowing that he uses believers in spreading this message in this evangelistic opportunities that he gives us. And that's a fact. Then shouldn't we be motivated to participate in evangelism all the time? Shouldn't we be motivated to participate in evangelism all the time? Well, you know the answer to that, and that's yes. That's exactly what we see Paul and his compatriots doing here. Jesus guided Paul as he's guiding us. And in 2013, we want Jesus' guidance, don't we not? We want Jesus to guide this church as a corporate body, but we also want him to guide us individually and to participate in evangelism. This morning, we're going to learn some important precepts and helps. It's going to help us in calling a new pastor. It's going to help us to move forward in Marion. So let me start off by thanking really John Stott and his work on the book of Acts and his commentary there for really help articulating something that we really need to hear today. And that's how Jesus guides his church. You see, Pastor Stott really helped me to think about some points in this sermon and how it relates to our work here in Kokomo and how it relates to our work in Marion. And for your visitors, those same points can relate to wherever you are. It just doesn't have to be Kokomo or Marion, the Sudan, Indianapolis, or out in State College. It can be anywhere, wherever you find yourself. Like a commanding general, Jesus is directing his forces around the world to spread the message of the good news. And he's spreading it in the directions which he desires it to go. And we see this in our text, and we should be aware of it. Even in our days, we seek to plant a church in Marion. Did you ever ask yourself, well, why are we really even planting a church in Marion? We're a small congregation. Shouldn't we, build up a little bit more? And obviously we need to do that. But why are we even thinking this way? Well, one of the main reasons that we're doing that is really found in verse 5 here, chapter 16. Verse 5 says, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith, and we're increasing in number. I didn't read that. I read from verse 6 on, but this is kind of leading into what Paul's doing. He went, this is his second missionary journey, and he went, and he was strengthening the churches and seeing the numbers grow. And it's the churches, not just people, not just individuals. We have to broaden our scope here. Yes, churches were growing. Individuals were being converted. But churches were being planted. More churches were on the horizon. And it's our desire, too, to see families strengthened, faith in Marion and Kokomo grow. And when we see these words increasing in number, we should think of the word evangelism. So it was not just the original churches growing. The word was spreading. Other cities were being reached. The gospel is going forth. So in verses 6 through 10 now, Jesus directs evangelism to add new believers and new churches to his body. And this guidance is shown to us in three ways. Three ways. First, Jesus' evangelistic guidance is circumstantial. Second, Jesus' evangelistic guidance is rational. And third, Jesus' evangelistic guidance is corporate. circumstantial, rational, and corporate. Let's look at the first point. His guidance, his evangelistic guidance, is circumstantial. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. After that, they came to Mysia, and they were trying to go into Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them to do that. Passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. As I've already said, this is his second missionary journey. He's going around to encourage places he's already been to on his first missionary journey. John Stott says that Paul was more than a pioneer missionary. He was concerned to see churches and believers grow into maturity. So he and his companions spent the first time in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Pisidian Antioch, which is probably what Luke meant by the region of Phrygia and Galatia, namely the Phrygian region of the province of Galatia. What all that means is this, is that when we finished our sermon last time in Acts 14, that's where we left Paul off in his missionary endeavors and his evangelistic opportunities. He was in Iconium, and then he went to Derbe and Lystra, right? So he takes off, and we have Acts 15. It talks about the Jerusalem Council, those types of things. Now he's on his second missionary journey, and he's going back and visiting some people that he had left, and he's kind of where he left off, he's starting from. That's what he's doing. And you remember me telling you about these cities like Lystra and Derbe. I told you that they were small. They were small cities, relatively unimportant towns in human terms. But Paul's mind was not on the size of the city. It was on the people and them hearing the good news. And that meant planting churches to support the converts who believed the message. He went to these places to strengthen the people in Christ. And as he's doing this work, as he's going and doing this work, circumstances of life start coming into play as he's going around and doing his missionary work. Things happen. He decides, I want to go this way. But he's being prevented from doing that. And you might say, well, what are these circumstances? Why couldn't he go into these regions that he really wanted to go into? Well, the word states here that he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And what does that mean? How did the Holy Spirit do this? Well, Scripture really doesn't say. But what we can see through the New Testament and different things that have happened to other missionary journeys, other men who were preaching the gospel, and I think John Stott really picks up on this. He says, the Holy Spirit did this preventative work on these two occasions. He says we can only really guess what that is. It may have been given through the missionaries a strong inward impression. Don't go there or don't do that. Or through some outside circumstance like illness or Jewish opposition or some type of legal ban. Now, in the past, we see that. We see the guiding of Christ's work, the guiding of the evangelistic gospel, the good news, going out, and we see the missionaries suffering jail time or being flogged and beaten. That's what happened in Iconium. It's cast out, and so they have to move on to other cities. And those circumstances, Christ is controlling, and he's guiding the message to do that, or to these other cities. So now they come about to Troas, this port city on the Aegean Sea. Troas would be a perfect starting point to move into Macedonia and planting churches in that region. The Holy Spirit guided Paul by using these negative circumstances. And this prevented the gospel from going forth in certain places, as we've talked about. But wherever there's a negative set of circumstances, Jesus always offers a positive set too. And I want you to get that. When you see negative things happening, God will open a door for something positive also, okay? And a lot of times we get kind of bent out of shape. We see a lot of negative things. We say, oh, how bad it is, or what kind of suffering I might be going under, or whatever. And sometimes we might lose focus or might not see that there's going to be a positive thing that God's bringing. And we need to be aware of that through these circumstances. We say that, right? We talk about closing doors, open doors. Well, A.T. Pearson, in his book, The Acts of the Holy Spirit, drew attention to what he called a double guidance of the apostles and his companions. When he's talking here and commenting on this passage of Scripture, what does he say? Namely, On the one hand, prohibition and restraint. But on the other hand, permission and constraint. They are forbidden in one direction, but invited in another. One way the Spirit says, go not. The other he calls, come. And Pearson gives some other examples to us from the history of missions. And we say this is modern missions, for example, like Livingstone, who tried to go to China, but God sent him to Africa instead. Or William Carey, who planned to go to Polynesia or the South Seas, but God guided him to India. Or Judson, where he went to India first, but was driven on to Burma. Those were all quotes there from A.T. Pearson. But clearly, we should be willing to respond to what is presented to us by the way we see God's hand working and directing his people as a church. And I think really the point that we should glean from the text here and from what we see going on is this principle. We make plans, but God guides our steps. Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Paul said he wanted to go here and do this, but he was prevented. Those were his ideas. God responded with a call for help from a person. We need to highlight that. It was a personal call. There was somebody that needed help. And that's why I'm really encouraged with the work here in Kokomo and in Marion. You see, it's true we've made our plans to plant a church there, but it's more than just our plans, right? It's more like, or kind of like the Macedonian call, is it not? We have families living in that city, asking the session to come over and help us. It might not be a vision given by an angel, but it certainly takes vision to see it. And it takes ears to hear the call. When people call for help, as Paul was hearing it in this vision, it's as if the man in Macedonia was saying, come over and labor among us, preach, so we will grow and see others converted by this church plant. And we know this will lead to the church plant in Philippi. Whole families converted. And that's why we should be dedicated to our work, not only here in Kokomo, but also in Marion. And that's why Paul responded the way he did in this passage. Did you see it? It was a rational decision, was it not? And that really leads us into the second point today. Jesus' evangelistic guidance is rational. Paul says he has this vision in the night. He sees this man standing, calling him to come over and help in Macedonia. And obviously, the apostle has an office here where dreams or visions are used for guidance in a way that Jesus communicates to that office, particularly. It doesn't give us license to go around and think that every person that has a dream is the way the Lord is speaking to us. We have the canon of the gospel. We have God's word here, and it's complete. They didn't have that, and they needed some extraordinary measures so they could see clearly and know what the early church needed to do according to God's will. And maybe that's faded a little bit in our day, and I acknowledge that. But the Bible's complete. And what I'd like to say is that this vision here is still talking to us. And in some ways, we are still receiving that same vision. Right? Just a different area. Just a different place. The Bible and its competence to inform us of the truth should be unquestioned. Unquestioned. But we should also highlight about this dream is that this was a call for help. And this call, when compared with all the other things that were happening on this trip, clearly indicated that Jesus was directing them to Macedonia. Paul used common sense. He used common sense, rational sense. What's what it mean to be rational? Reasonable, sensible. You take the dictionary, it says sound judgment. Being in or characterized by full persuasion of one's reason, lucid, endowed with faculty of reason, rational beings pertaining to or meaning the reasoning powers make sense. It's a common sense. Here's another way to put it. It wasn't mysterious. It's not mysticism. You didn't need a crystal ball. Paul didn't have to read tarot cards. It was like, okay, this guy needs our help. This is why we went on the missionary journey in the first place. Not a problem. Look at all the options. I weigh everything that's happened so far. This must be from God. Let's go to Macedonia. You might be of the opinion that Paul made this decision by himself. General Schwarzkopf just passed away this last week, and we like heroes, strong men, commanding generals who can say, send that tank this way, we're going to do it this way, and this is the way I would demand that it need to be done, and all the underlings saluting and saying, that's right, and then the hero's risen, and he gets all the glory. But Paul wasn't like that. Paul wasn't a General Schwarzkopf, and I'm not demeaning General Schwarzkopf in any way. But Paul, here, saw this vision, and he goes to his men. He doesn't say we're just going to Macedonia here. Right? He doesn't make this decision personal and private. May I say here, just on a tangent, that we should really never make decisions about ministry and evangelization personal and private. Maybe I'm going out on a limb, but we should only rarely make decisions about life and Christ private. Only rarely. Maybe not even at all in some ways. We need counsel. We need others' input. It's not a rational decision without being recognized as so. And in my opinion, you need help from others to do that. And that's what Paul did here in Acts chapter 16, verse 10. What do we see here? Right? When he had seen the vision, immediately we, it's plural, sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The first here in Acts of the we statements, meaning that Luke also included himself. And he was part of this band of men going to evangelize. We might read really fast here and think that Paul made this decision, but the we should be underlined. And that really leads us to my last point today. Jesus' evangelistic guidance is corporate. So the word that we translate here from the Greek into the English, concluding, means to knit together, unite in association. Stott says, a sharing of the data with others so that we mull over them together, all this data, and reach a common mind. What common mind? Paul's common mind? No. Paul was being guided by the Holy Spirit to have the mind of the Spirit. And let me tell you today, ladies and gentlemen, congregation, men and women of Christ, we should be seeking with our whole heart, not only personally, but corporately, the mind of the Spirit, which is the mind of Christ. Corporately, building this consensus. That's what I say here. It's another way of describing this evangelistic guidance, is saying it's built by consensus. Paul spoke with his team. They concluded everything. And they looked at everything. They concluded in everything that Jesus was calling them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. And who's on his team here? Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke. These men form kind of a little mini session here, if you might say. They look over all this data. They agree it's Macedonia. You know, we sing around the table. We sing Psalm 133 and we say, behold how good a thing it is, or how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And if you continue with that psalm, you'll hear this. It's like this unity is like a precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes, and it's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. And the picture, the illustration that this psalm gives us is this precious oil that anointed Aaron is a picture of the Holy Spirit coming down on the high priest and filling him. And just like that dew that falls on mountains, being led by the Spirit of unity and consensus, it's objectively an acknowledgement of God's working among his people, and it's to come down corporately among his people. And that's another reason why we sing that psalm. You see, where disharmony is, the breaking of the fellowship with the Spirit, that means you're not being guided by the Spirit, and it's usually a result of sin. It's always a result of sin. What's corporately before us? Calling a new pastor. Church planting and marrying. Supporting missionaries not only here but abroad. Can we accomplish all those things in and of ourselves with our own strength? No. This is the last Sunday of 2012. And before us is all of 2013. And there's nobody here that can tell us what's going to happen, not only tomorrow, but in the months ahead. No one can. Except Jesus. The Lord knows. His Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, knows. And because He knows, we should be willing and humble to accept that type of guidance. And how's He going to guide our church in these endeavors? And other endeavors I haven't listed, but these major endeavors. Through circumstances. Circumstances. There are going to be circumstances arise here in these next weeks or months to help show us. And we need to be conscious about the invisible hand of God guiding those things. It will be rational. Nobody's going to have some type of special power to acknowledge it, to look at a crystal ball or so, like I've said. We all should be able to, and I know that we'll all be able to see. That's the Lord doing that. It'd be easy to make that decision. And thirdly, like I've said already, corporately, we as a church have to come together and put each other first, not ourselves. The desires of others, the wants and the hopes and those types of aspirations, the ones that our fellow family in Christ first, seeking their good. That will help us to pick not only the right man who's not replacing Barry, who's not filling in for Barry, who will lead and take the handoff like a baton when you're running a 400-meter relay and finish, or continue the race until somebody else can come whenever God desires to finish that race. Corporately, we'll be together. Are you prepared for that? Are you seeking the Lord in that? Today's the day that we need to do that. We need to be praying. We need to be emptying ourselves and asking God for His guidance and resting in it. Resting in it. Let's pray.